I have a subject tonight that's indescribably too big for me to handle. I want, if God will enable me, to talk to you plainly, and I hope clearly and truthfully about the love of Christ. Specifically, I want to talk to you about knowing the love of Christ. What a subject, the love of Christ. Let's read beginning at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us how he prayed for God's people and what he sought for them at the throne of grace. Now remember who God's people are as they're described in this epistle by divine inspiration. They are the people chosen of God to be His, God's elect. God's people are people predestined by Him unto life everlasting in the glorious inheritance of His free grace with Christ the Lord. God's people are a people redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people forgiven of all sin. The people of God are blessed, accepted of God in Christ, regenerated, born again by His grace. Now look at what Paul tells us he sought for these people. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, how I want you to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be, while you live in this world, filled with all the fullness of God. As I prepared this message today, I keep praying, and I am praying now, that God the Holy Ghost would cause me to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That while I live in this world, the rest of my appointed time, I may be filled with all the fullness of God. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this nor tongue nor pen can tell. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. One distinguishing mark of God's people in this world is that those who are born of God, those who are taught of God, know the love of Christ. There are no exceptions. All who have passed from death to life, whatever else they may be ignorant of, they know the love of Christ. And without exception, those who are not born of God, those who are not yet saved by God's grace, whatever else they may know, they know nothing of the love of our Savior. Now don't misunderstand me. An ungodly man, an unbelieving man, may know something about the love of Christ. He may emphasize and realize the fact of it in his speech. He may see the theory of it. He may even talk like a believer, expressing joy because of it. But to know the love of Christ to taste its sweets, to realize personally, experimentally, practically, the love of Christ, a person must be born again. That love must be shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, and that's the privilege of a child of God and a child of God alone. Into this experience, no stranger of grace can come. So at the very outset of my message, I have a question of self-examination to put before you and before myself. And I'll continue to press the question throughout my message. Do I know the love of Christ? Brother Larry read back in the office in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, the Lord's coming. Let him be damned if he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who love the Lord Jesus are people who know the love of Christ. Do I know the power of our Lord's love? Is it shed abroad in my heart by the Spirit of God? Do I know that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? Every child of God does. And yet God's children certainly do not know the love of Christ in the same measure. There are in the kingdom of God babes and young men and young women and some fathers, some who know the love of Christ in one measure and some who know the love of Christ in a greater measure. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ. Now, let me be sure you understand what I mean by that. The more I'm made to know my unloveliness, the more I know his love. The more I know my weakness, the more I know the strength of my Savior's love. The more I know my sin, the more I know the love of him who bare my sin in his own body on the tree. The more I know my own unfaithfulness, the more I know the faithfulness of his never dying love, the more I know my want of love for him. The more I know the fullness of his love for me. Solomon wrote, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost take us tonight into the inner chamber with our dear Savior and cause us to drink the spiced wine of his house. May he be pleased tonight to bring us into his heavenly banqueting house and set over us his banner of love. Come, children of God, to Mount Pisgah and look over the lofty heights of the height and length and breadth and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The love of Christ might be compared to Jacob's ladder, reaching from heaven to earth, and by it, God comes down to us, and by it, we ascend up to God in heaven. There are some who are standing just on the lower rung of the ladder, some who've just been converted who know the love of Christ, others who've moved up a step or two and know the love of Christ a little more deeply by greater experience, a more broad sense of his love, a more broad apprehension of his love. Others perhaps, maybe some here, standing on the very top rung of the ladder, about to be embraced fully by the Savior as you step into glory in the knowledge of his love. But even then, that love will be beyond human comprehension. Even when we know, even as we are known in heaven's glory, we who are but finite creatures shall ever continue to know God in the blessed experience of his love for us in Christ Jesus. I want to know the love of Christ, and I want to grow in the knowledge of that love. I want you to know that love that passes knowledge. This is the desire of my soul and the prayer of my heart for you, that you may know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. I've been told, Danielle, this is your last time with us for a while. I pray God will make you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. No richer gift could be given us. In whatever direction you look, you will find nothing in God's salvation that is not built upon and does not flow to us from this love of Christ that passes knowledge. Knowing this, you know everything needful for your soul to know. Knowing this, you know everything needful for your soul to know. In preaching this message, I want to bring you who are God's people to the very bottom of the ladder, and I want to encourage you to put your foot on the first rung of the ladder and then go step by step with you, describing to the best of my ability what God has taught me concerning the love of Christ. Paul's admonition, or Paul's prayer, is for us to know the love of Christ. Our Lord's admonition, when first we're converted, is, my son, give me thine heart. I call for you who are yet without Christ to believe him and give him your heart. The most difficult thing before conversion is to win the heart to Christ. And then, when we are his children, by the gift of grace and faith in him, he admonishes us to keep thy heart with all diligence. For the most difficult thing we experience in this world is to keep our hearts for Christ. To keep our hearts for Christ. I'm going to give you some of the ways by which we are made to know the love of Christ. I'll just give them to you as I come along. First, let us know the love of Christ doctrinally. Doctrinally. I chose that verse because I'm often denounced by folks as a preacher of doctrine. I take the denouncement as a high honor given to me by folks who despise the message I preach. Any man who preaches the word of God preaches doctrine. Now that word has come to be used in a way that folks think of it in a hard manner. Who on earth would object to the word teaching? Teaching. You want to learn something, you got to be taught. Teaching is doctrine. We seek to know what God teaches in his word. And it's my responsibility and privilege as God's messenger to you to teach you the doctrine of God in his word. If we would know the word of God, we must study the word of God. If we would know what God teaches in his word about the love of Christ, we must study the word of God as it teaches the love of Christ. We don't seek to gain knowledge about the things of God from outside this book. We don't seek to gain knowledge of the things of God outside the experience of his grace. You don't seek to gain knowledge of the things of God from any source except God himself. Every other source will teach you wrong. We ought to study the scriptures with care, with attendance, with diligence, with regularity, always depending upon God the Holy Ghost to be our teacher who wrote the book for us. We're admonished to search the scriptures, for they speak of Christ. The servant of God is required to give himself to the study of the word and to doctrine constantly. The pastor's work is not done chasing ambulances. The pastor's work is not done going here and there, being a social fella and visiting folks and sipping tea with old ladies and listening to gossip and sharing it. A pastor's work is done on his face, on his knees, before God in his study. That's where pastor's work is done. And if a man doesn't give himself to study, he can't preach. If a man doesn't give himself to the study of this book, he has no business assuming the role of a pastor anywhere. It's the pastor's responsibility to seek from God the word of God for his people as they meet together, so that he labors in the word and in the doctrine. The servant of God is commanded to do so, and every believer ought to seek to be thoroughly established in the faith once delivered to the saints. This generation of lost religionists needs to be told that there are some things this book clearly teaches. There are some things taught in the Word of God. And that which is taught in the Word of God is that which we believe and that upon which we rest our souls. The Word of God is our doctrine book. It is our creed. It is our confession of faith. This book alone is our rule of faith and practice. And I mean by that, folks often ask, do you believe in? Best way to answer them is say, well, what Scripture says. What does the book say? If the book says it, yes, I believe it. I may or may not understand it. I believe what's written in this word. And if something is contrary to the word, it doesn't matter who approves of it, who believes it. I do not believe it, and I will not accept it. Everything except what's written in this book, if it is contrary to this book, is false and is of the devil. The Word of God teaches us some very precious truths about the love of Christ. Listen to this. Look in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice to God that God loves to smell. Isn't that wonderful? A sacrifice that has a sweet aroma in the nostrils of the Almighty. A sacrifice that has a sweet aroma in the nostrils of sinners who need that sacrifice. Look down in chapter 5, verse 26. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, rather. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 26, he tells us why the Lord Jesus gave himself in indescribable love for his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When I perform a wedding, I require that the woman marrying a man commit herself to be obedient to her husband, as the church is to be obedient to Christ, to reverence her husband and to obey him until death alone parts them. And I require a man to take a vow promising to love and nurture and cherish his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What does that mean? That means when a man takes a woman, when she accepts his proposal to marriage, when she gives herself to him, that man takes her to be his wife, not just because he has a fond affection for her, not just because she's attractive and he looks at her and thinks he just can't get along without her, but because he wants to commit his life to making her life better. That's what it is to nourish, nurture, and cherish and care for a wife. He wants to take care of her, to meet all her needs, to supply all her wants, to protect her in all circumstances. And we have the example right here. Look what it said, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That doesn't mean that a man should leave his father and mother and follow his wife around. That's not what it's talking about. I was just talking to a young man this week. I said to him, you don't start off your home a man following a woman. If you do, you're headed for a life of trouble. You're headed for, you don't know what's expected in our day. Yeah, I do. That's the reason I said it. I know exactly what's expected. You don't do that. A man forsakes everything for his wife to care for her. And she finds her fulfillment in him, not the other way around. Look what it says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us that he might do for us everything we need, that he might supply for us everything we need, that he might cause us, being one with him, to find fulfillment in him and find fullness in him to the everlasting satisfaction of our souls. It is a sweet and blessed thing to know that Christ's love is without beginning. Before ever God created the heavens and the earth, before ever there was the voice of an angel singing his praises in heaven, before ever anything that is was, the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, loved us with an everlasting love. Before the day star knew its place or planets went their rounds, the saints in bonds of sovereign grace were one with Jesus found. Our hearts leap with joy when we're made to see that the Word of God teaches that there are no changes in our Savior's love. John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's talking particularly about those disciples with whom he was gathered at that time, about to observe the Last Supper, whose feet he was about to wash. And he said, having loved his own, these disciples, he called them, and they followed him, and he sent them across the sea, and they got in a storm, and they were terrified, and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? There's another occasion, sends them across the sea, and they're caught in a storm, and the Lord Jesus came walking to them on the sea, and they thought they saw a ghost. Those same disciples that forsook him in the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. If the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, there's no change in his love. How precious did the truth that the love of Christ is without beginning and without change make our hearts leap for praise and joy when first we knew it. He chose us as his bride because he loved us. His delights were with us before the world was because he loved us. His delights are with us now. not because of something we do, not because of any nobility in us, not because of any beauty that's ours, but because he loved us. He became our surety, our representative, assumed total responsibility for us, betrothed himself to us and us to him from everlasting because he loved us. He took our nature upon himself and into union with himself. He became one of us because he loved us. He laid down his life in our place because he loved us. He intercedes for us in heaven, setting us as the seal upon his heart, as a seal upon his right arm, because he loved us. Soon he's coming again in glory to receive us to himself because he loved us. The scriptures give very clear teaching with regard to our Savior's love. It is an eternal love. It is love for a specific people. He loved us, his church, and gave himself for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. It is love that has no variation, no change. It cannot be turned from hot to cold or cold to hot by something we do. Isn't that amazing? Mark, we can't even think about that. I mean, we just can't get our minds around that. It's not a love that has any variation at all. He loves us infinitely with all the fullness of his being. And he loves us forever. Second, let's take another step. All who have experienced the love of Christ know it gratefully. Upon this subject, I have neither the desire nor the ability to say anything new or profound. I just want to refresh your memories and stir up your affections. Let me just talk to you real plain for a minute about this. Do you not hold in grateful memory the hour when Christ first came to your heart? I don't suggest by any means that you should look back to a time or place or experience and say, there, that's when I first knew the Lord. That's how I know God saved me. Our assurance is not in our experience. We know his grace because we trust him right now. Yesterday, 10 years ago, this morning, is totally irrelevant. I trust him. But blessed be God, he does in sweet grace give us experiences that we ought to cherish. Some of us can remember the place, the hour when Christ first met us. Oh, that day of days, that first day of spiritual life. Other days have lost their freshness to us, but not that day. That was the day of our marriage to our faithful husband. That was the day when first our souls were allowed to feast in our Father's banqueting house at his table. That was the day when heaven came to earth and filled our souls. Just at the time we had come to the end of ourselves. Just when we had reached our wits' end, God the Holy Ghost came to us in saving power and shed abroad in our hearts the love of Christ to our souls. We had walked the prodigal's way, burdened with a load of guilt and sin. We felt soon we must be crushed into hell. Well does my soul recall the bitterness of those days. My eyes could not close in sleep for fear. But just then, the Savior stepped in, and the Holy Ghost shed abroad his love in this man's heart, declaring to me, I'm born of God, justified, sanctified, accepted in Christ Jesus. Oh, child of God, don't you remember that happy, happy day? The blessed Savior spoke to your soul as you gazed with brokenhearted wonder upon him. He said to you, I die that you may live. He said, come weary one and rest. Come naked one and be clothed. Come sinful one and be cleansed. And coming, you found rest. And you were clothed with the garments of salvation, cleansed with his blood. Do you not well remember the joy that flooded your soul when he spoke peace to your heart? I went back and looked at some of the references today. Our Lord Jesus said to a woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Our Lord Jesus said to one who needed mercy and cried out to him, he said, thy faith hath saved thee. He said to one who was in desperate need, thy sins are forgiven. You had heard of him before. You'd read about him before, perhaps, but now you've seen him and you've learned of him. We know his love and we're grateful for it because with the revelation of his love, our blessed Savior reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us in a way that he doesn't to the world. He speaks to us in a way that it never speaks to others. He comes and teaches us his secrets. He shows us his heart. He's with us day by day. So that day after day, he comes to us. Night after night, he tucks us into our beds. He speaks to us by the way. He makes our bed in sickness. He goes with us in sorrow. He comforts in affliction. He makes our hearts burn within us as we walk with him by the way. Yes, we know something of his love, for gratitude has been our teacher. We're so grateful to Christ our Savior that we've grown to love him since the day we met him. Now let me spend a minute or two here. Satan often comes and tries to rob us of our joy in the Lord, insinuating that since we do not have the same feelings and emotions we had when first we knew the Lord, our knowledge of his love is not real. Well, you know that he's a liar from the beginning. Is Christ such a one that the more you know him, the less you love him? Is Christ such a one that the more you know him, the less you love him? Oh, perish the thought. We love him is the truthful confession, though the hesitant confession of every heaven-born soul. Hesitant because we realize more and more day by day how utterly insignificant our love is, how little our love for him is compared to what it ought to be. But love him we do because he first loved us. My heart rejoices to tell you that I have found that my Savior, my Lord and my Master, improves with acquaintance. I said to Shelby driving home Sunday evening, got late, and she was wore out. And I said, let me tell you something, lady. You're more beautiful right this minute than you've ever been. And I love you like I've never loved you. Christ Jesus is more beautiful this moment than he's ever been. And I love him this moment like I've never loved him. The more I know of him, the more I want to know. And I think I speak for you who are God's people when I say that the more you experience of his loving kindness, the more intensely you love it. When we were first converted, our hearts were full of fire and glitter and sparkle. We could hardly contain ourselves. But then our love was a very shallow thing. Now, perhaps there's not so much sparkle and glitter, not so much flame, but there's intense heat. You see, still waters run deep. When you first light a fire, the fat wood makes a flame and burns up real quick. And then the kindling burns, and after it burns out, it leaves coals with intense heat. So it is with the experience of the knowledge of our Savior's love. I heard Shelby tell this to someone the other night, and I just listened with delight, so I can tell it now. I remember well the first time I kissed that pretty blonde. We dated every night for 2 weeks. And I took great care. I hadn't been converted long, and frankly didn't know how I ought to behave myself. I took great care not to say or do anything out of order. We dated every night for 2 weeks and went to church every night. Every single night went to church somewhere. And then one Sunday evening, she's sitting beside me in church. She's sitting way over yonder in left field, and I reached over and took her by the hand, and I could kind of feel her hand melt like wax, you know, in a hot iron. And I knew before the night was over, I was going to get a kiss. And we drove down to Tanglewood, across the river, Yadkin River, and down the Pyre Dam, and sat out there by the Yadkin River, and I set her up on the hood of my 65 Plymouth Barracuda. Nobody ever dared sit on that thing before. I set her up there, and we chatted just a little bit, and I reached over and kissed her, and she wanted me to kiss her. And I saw bottle rockets. I mean, fireworks went off. And you know, I thought I loved her. And we first got married. I loved her, I did, but looking back at it, my soul, wasn't much to it. Looking back at it, wasn't much to it. Now, we've been through some things by which God in His providence has welded our hearts and lives together. And I normally kiss her several times a day. Kissed her this morning before we came over here. Kissed her last night before we went to bed. And no skyrockets. No lights went off in my head. But love, oh yes, yeah. More intense, more real than ever. And I realize, I'm beginning to realize, how little I love the woman compared with what I ought to have for her. You understand what I'm saying? We love our Redeemer gratefully, having experienced His grace. Third, let us take another step upwards. Saved sinners, God's people, know Christ's love practically. Practically. Turn again to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll back up to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Just turn over one page. If you want to make a man a soldier, you won't make him at West Point. You put him on the battlefield with a seasoned veteran, and he finds out what it is to be a soldier. A man wants to be a farmer. He can read all the books he can find on agriculture, and they're fine and good in their place. But he won't know anything about farming until he gets out in the field with a fellow who's done it for a while and learns something about farming. And if you want to know anything practically about the love of Christ, you walk with Him in this world by faith, walking in His steps, and learn His love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers. The word is imitators of God. Imitate God. Act like God. Act like God. Oh, act like God. How do you do that? As dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our Lord Jesus tenderly cared for the needs of men. He was kind, compassionate, and good. God, teach me to walk like that in this world. Our Lord entered into the sorrows of others, sympathizing with them with felt sorrow. The Lord Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb. And because Mary and Martha wept, the scripture tells us Jesus wept. I find that remarkable. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. The Lord Jesus wept, not because of his love for Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do for Lazarus. He wept with Mary and Martha, whose hearts were broken as they wept. Our Savior served his friends in utter humility, doing for them what needed to be done at the time. They had been walking the dusty, hot streets, and he took a towel and a basin of water, and he girded himself, and he knelt down and washed their feet. Have you ever had somebody wash your feet? Not with cold water, not with hot water, just with comfortable, warm water. Oh, how refreshing. How refreshing. Not only to clean them from their dirt, but to refresh them, just because that was good for them. The Savior was patient, long-suffering. Those disciples. I'd have hard to tell what I'd have done with them. You too. But he was patient and long-suffering. He was forgiving. Because the love of Christ is gracious and kind. Self-sacrificing. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Hereby know we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And the love of Christ is anxious to restore the fallen. Be sure to tell Peter that I'll meet him in Galilee just like I said I would. How anxious he is to help the fallen. God, teach me so to love my brethren. We learn the love of Christ practically by obeying his commands. We live by faith in him and serve one another. Listen to this. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. If we would know the love of Christ, we must seek his will in all things and obey it. And Merle Hardin will tell you what his will always is. Always. His will is always for you to be kind to Lindsay Campbell. That's always his will. His will is always for you to speak well of Lindsay Campbell. His will is always for you to overlook any faults you see in Lindsay Campbell. His will is always for you to do everything you can to be of assistance to Lindsay Campbell. That's called loving him. That's called believing him. That's called knowing the love of Christ practically. His love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, teaches us something about that love that passes knowledge when we begin to feel for the souls of men as he felt. Weeping over Jerusalem. about to perish under the wrath of God. Moved with compassion for that rich young ruler who walked away to destruction. That one who had compassion upon the multitudes when he saw them hungry. Another way of knowing the love of Christ is by meditation. Would you know the love of Christ that passes knowledge? Spend some time embracing Him with the arms of your heart, just holding Him. Just holding Him. Meditating on Him. On His sin atoning sacrifice. On His five wounds in His holy body. On His bloody sweat at Gethsemane. On His cross. On His death. If you would know the love of Christ, meditate on Him. You men, if you are smart, will spend some time just holding your wives. And you ladies, if you're smart, will spend some time just holding your husbands. God's children ought to take time just to embrace the Savior. God, give me grace to take Mary's better part and sit at the Savior's feet and hear His words. To take John's place, laying my head on his bosom and listening for the beat of his heart. Go on further and cry, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For his love is better than wine. Let your lip of prayer meet his lip of blessing. Let your lip of thanksgiving meet his lip of benediction. There are heights and depths of Christ's love to be found only by meditation that I can't put into words. But Solomon did. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. We will never want for a subject to meditation if we would know the love of Christ. Meditate on His work, His sacrifice, His suffering, His person. Meditate upon His goodness and grace, His triumphs on your behalf. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. One last thing. May God give us grace to know our Savior's love absorbingly. That is, that we may be absorbed with His love so thoroughly that we are filled with all the fullness of God. Our Savior said, whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, that we might be lost in the immense ocean of the Savior's love. In a couple of weeks, you'll have this in the bulletin. I believe the Lord gave me something today. How blessed are they who know the love which moved the Son of God to take their calls above and ransom them with blood. Its length and breadth and depth and height surpass all human thought. Its sovereign acts, its conquering might, are by His Spirit wrought. Oh God, my God, I long to know my dear Redeemer's love, his covenant bonds, his work below, his deeds of grace above. It is eternal, matchless, free, immeasurable and strong. I know it, for it conquered me. And now it is my song. Children of God, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, that God may grant you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Oh, that God would cause us to be absorbed with the Savior's love. Totally absorbed in his love. A man utterly absorbed in his wife's love. A woman utterly absorbed in her husband's love is not likely to do them any wrong. Oh God, absorb me in my Savior's love. Absorb these, your children, in the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Amen.